know that many here, we know for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Right? The Bible says that. Romans 3:23. But here it says, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Okay? We know many there. Not doesn't necessarily mean all there, because not all are made righteous, because not all choose to be made righteous. It's a choice, and that choice you become righteous or made righteous through Jesus Christ. And those who don't choose Jesus Christ aren't made righteous. So there's an instance there where many can be all, and many doesn't necessarily have to mean all. But this remission of sins. In Matthew, it appears to be all. And so, again, Matthew or Romans chapter 5:12. 5:12, here it is again. The Bible says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Okay? And so, again, the point here is that we don't have to change the word many in Matthew to all. We don't have to be a Bible reviser. But it is important that we understand that many can be all in a Bible, and many doesn't necessarily have to mean all in the Bible. Okay? And so, but we can have that understanding without changing the word, so that as we read the Bible, we understand, hey, this is all. This means all. But we don't have to change that word, okay? And so that's the point we're trying to make here. The Bible revisers, they don't have to change the word. They do, because they don't understand and they want to understand it, or they want to deceive. They don't like the way it's what it says, so they want to deceive, so that the finger's not pointing back at them. Right? Okay? And so, but we can understand that what that means there. Chapter 26, verses 28. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Now, we started going into God has already forgiven the world of sin. There's already forgiveness there. There's already forgiveness. So this remission of sins is not for somebody to get forgiveness. The forgiveness has already been given. Okay? God has already forgiven the world of sin, but God's forgiveness doesn't clear anyone. It doesn't clear anyone. And just the mere fact that God's Son came to this earth to die on the cross is the evidence that God has forgiven sins. The evidence that he has forgiven sins. And I told you guys to look in Exodus 34:36. It's Exodus 34:7. So we were close. And as you're typing this stuff out, I'm not a fast typer. This is what I do, one finger at a time. Exodus 32. And so sometimes I put an extra number in there. Exodus 34:7. Here's the Lord, and the Bible says in verse 6, and the Lord passed by before him, and proclaiming the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And so there it is. He's forgiving it. All right? Forgiving. And that will by no means clear the guilty. Just because he's forgiven it doesn't mean the guilty are cleared. Okay? The guilty aren't cleared until they've trusted in the Lord. And in the Old Testament, there's pictures of Jesus Christ throughout the whole Old Testament for them to believe in. And so there's no excuse that they couldn't have believe on the Lord Jesus Christ because he didn't come yet. It's not there. The excuse can't be given there, okay? But this forgiveness, it's already there. It's just that the application of the forgiveness and atonement it's not applied until a person receives what Jesus did on the cross. It's not applied. And it didn't get applied to the Old Testament Jew until Jesus actually did it, even though what they were believing in was there. They were believing in those pictures in the Old Testament. They were believing in what Christ was going to do for them by believing the Word of God. It doesn't mean they had to understand it. We're not commanded to understand, just believe. Okay? And that's the command, is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe what He said. Believe the preaching of the cross. The fact is that God forgave every sinner, folks, every sinner that ever went to hell. He forgave them. He forgave them. However, that doesn't mean that their sins were cleared. Okay? He forgave them in that He sent a Savior. In the Old Testament, He sent a Savior in the future, but it was prophesied that He was going to do so. But He sent a Savior, and their sins could have been cleared had they believe the Word of God. We're saved by believing the Word of God, folks. What the Word of God talks about Jesus Christ, and we believe it, that's how you're saved. That's what saves you. The Word of God saves you. And you get that salvation by believing it. Okay? And but it doesn't get applied to them. Their sins could have been cleared had they trusted Him. And if they don't trust Him, then God can't clear them. God can't clear them. And they end up paying their sin debt. It's a debt. And Jesus Christ pays that. He paid that debt. And it's applied to the Old Testament. Jesus goes down, He preaches the gospel to them in hell, and they get to come out. That's where it was applied. They had to wait down there until that happened. And don't you think they were glad that they trusted and believed the Word of God when Jesus showed up? I think they were. I think they were. And when this is not taught, then you end up teaching what Calvin teaches. And Calvin teaches that anybody can benefit from God's, or that he doesn't teach that anybody can benefit from God's forgiveness. He teaches that only the elect can benefit from God's forgiveness. But the teaching is that God's forgiven everybody, and everybody can benefit from that, but they have to trust in Jesus Christ. But what people teach today is that there is no forgiveness until Christ is received. And that's simply not the case, folks. It's just the forgiveness is there. It just doesn't get applied. It doesn't get applied. And there's no pardon. There's no pardon if there's no forgiveness. Forgiveness comes first, then the pardon. So it's important for us to understand that. Matthew chapter 26, 28. Or 29. The Bible says, "But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of this vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." So here, through the Scripture, we see the disciples are not actually drinking Jesus' blood. Right? We understand that. Jesus, He's not passing out fermented grape juice. He's not. He is drinking new wine. He is drinking new wine, which the Bible says it's found in the cluster. Isaiah 65:8. The new wine is found in the cluster. "Thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one saith, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it, so will I do for my servants' sakes, that I may not destroy them all." Okay? And so here, by doing this, here's the promise. He's not going to destroy them all. Okay? But Jesus, and so it's possible, folks, here in the book of Matthew, that Jesus, it's possible that He could be holding that cluster of grapes in His hands. Okay? But there's no indication that's a absolute fact. We know he's got grape juice, right? And but we don't know exactly if he's got the cholesterol, but it's a possibility. Now think about this for a second. We don't have to make Jesus here a sinner, right? Just because we want to get a buzz, folks. And that's all that people do when they say that, oh, Jesus, he turned water into wine. That's strong drink. That gives us the authority to drink wine whenever we want. And the Catholics use actual fermented liquor in their memorial. Or I would say they it's not a memorial to them. They actually believe that they're getting salvation by partaking in this communion. But why would Jesus want to drink new wine, folks, in his Father's kingdom if he wasn't already drinking new wine now? Think about that for a second. Why would he change anything? All right? Why would Jesus want to drink new wine in his Father's kingdom if it's okay to drink fermented wine while he's on earth? Why wouldn't he just drink fermented wine in the future if it was okay here? Right? People don't use their peanuts. I mean, they have in their mind what they want to do, and they make up things that aren't so in the Bible so that they can do those things and be justified by themselves. And that's what people do. But the fact is, the picture is the same, and so there is no difference, folks, in the wine that he's drinking here or that he's going to drink in the future. But there is, of course, two different wines in the Bible, right? We know that there's two different wines. There's new wine we just read about, and there's fermented liquor. Look, if you would, fermented wine, Deuteronomy 32. The Bible also likens grape juice to blood, Deuteronomy 32:14. And so the symbolism is here. Deuteronomy 32:14. The Bible says, butter of kine and milk of sheep with the fat of lambs and the rams of the breed of Bashan and goats with the fat of kidneys of wheat, and thou didst drink the pure blood of the grape. And so the pure blood of the grape is wine that doesn't have time, right? Doesn't have time to mix with any fungus. And if you do some research, you'll find that there are funguses in the air that we breathe, right? If you leave grape juice out on the counter for a period of time, I mean, I could do this with honey water. Leave grape juice in the refrigerator. I've left it in the refrigerator, and it has fermented, right? It's all around us, this fungus. It's called yeast. It's everywhere. It's in the air that we breathe. It's on your hands as you're squeezing it, right? But the pure blood of the grape is wine that doesn't have time to mix with any fungus. Jesus Christ's blood is pure. It's not mixed with anything. It's not mixed with sin. It's not mixed with sin. Our blood is impure. It's mixed with sin, right? But wine, it can be of two types. It can be new, which is the juice right from the grape, or it can be old, which is fermented. It's had some time to collect this fungus, and this fungus has had time to start munching on the sugars. Okay? And that's what it does. When grape juice sits around long enough, it becomes fermented. Yeast, it's in the air. It's in the air. And this fungus it eats things. It eats sugar, folks. And the result of the fungus, of this yeast fungus eating sugar, produces a waste product called carbon dioxide and ethanol. Ethanol, that's the stuff that you put in your vehicle that starts on fire, right? and it causes your motor to run, and of course it's mixed with some other things, and they don't just put straight ethanol in your motors. It'll burn up, burn all the seals out, burn all the O-rings and the gaskets and all that other stuff. But ethanol, it's a flammable liquid. It burns. It burns. Here, look in Proverbs. Proverbs 23. When wine has had time to sit around, it produces an effect on the body. We all know what this is going to talk about here. Proverbs 23:31. The Bible says, "Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, and thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, thou shalt say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When I shall awake, I will seek it yet again." It messes with your nervous system, folks. This ethanol, this carbon dioxide ethanol mixture, it messes with your nervous system so that you can't feel the things that you normally should feel. It messes with your mental capacity, so you see things that aren't as what they appear to be. And there's some jokes out there, but I'm not going to say them here, but I mean, you don't know that this woman is not ugly when you're on this stuff. And I'm not pointing to anything but the wall here, folks, right? You don't know that, right? And you may say certain things. We went back to the account of Judas when he was possessed by Satan or a spirit, right? He was possessed by a devil, and he went and betrayed Jesus Christ. And he said, "Is it I, Master, is it I?" He didn't know what he was going to do until after something entered into him, right? He didn't think he could ever do that to Jesus, and neither did his other disciples. But when you are under the influence of spirits, and alcohol is called spirits, ethanol is called spirits, right? You see it in the liquor store today. They get it from the Bible, folks. Right? It has an effect on your mind. It has an effect on what you say. Yes? Maybe. Yeah. It could be. That's just an idea I'm putting out there. Because, I mean, he asked the question, is it I? I mean, and when you look back at some of the results, it looks like Satan entered into him twice. He went to betray him the one time with the Pharisees. And then the next time, it looks like at another dinner, he did it again after Satan entered into him. So it just, when you have a spirit or alcohol inside you, ethanol inside you, you say things that you normally wouldn't say, and you do things that you normally wouldn't do, and you don't feel certain things, you don't feel the cold, you don't feel the heat. I don't know if anybody is, but I can attest to that, right? I'm not proud of it, but it's a bad thing to get into, right? And it'll cause you to do things that you normally wouldn't do. But it's wine that's set around for a long enough time to mix with this yeast, and the result of drinking this stuff is found in Proverbs. It's found in Proverbs. Now, when Jesus makes reference to the kingdom being his Father's kingdom, back in Matthew chapter 26, verses 29, he makes reference, look if you would, he does make reference to it being his Father's kingdom. Jesus is coming to set up a kingdom on earth. We know that, right? Look, if you would, in Luke 22. Here you see it again. Luke 22:29. The Bible says, um, And I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father hath appointed unto me. So it's his Father's kingdom, and he has appointed it unto Jesus Christ. Right? This will be an earthly kingdom. It's not a heavenly kingdom. Okay? Matthew chapter 26, verses 30. The Bible says, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Now, here is more evidence that Jesus and his disciples were not drunk with wine wherein is excess, folks. Right? They're not drunk with wine. Paul tells those that are Christians in Ephesians 5, 17, 19, that we're to be filled with the Spirit. We're not to be drunk with wine where is an excess. And what does he say? Speaking within yourselves, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, right? And so, just another proof, Galatians, Ephesians, that Jesus was not drunk with alcohol, folks. They weren't drinking alcohol. Because look at what Paul tells us. Now, where did Paul get this from? Did he get this from Jesus Christ? If Jesus Christ was drinking wine that had ethanol in it? 5:17, is that right? Yeah, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Did not Jesus always do what the will of the Lord, his Father was? Right, he did. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. There is a command there, folks. Why would Jesus be doing something that he wouldn't want us to be doing later on? Right? People they don't study, they don't think about things. And all the Catholic has to do, the Catholic leader has to do, is don't be lazy, read your Bible, and you'll understand that, hey, what they're teaching is wrong. What you're teaching is wrong, but you got to rely upon the Lord to teach you that as well. Verse 32, or I'm sorry, 31 of Matthew chapter 26. Then saith Jesus unto them, and ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. Now, this is a quote from Zechariah 13:7. Now, if you go there, it's not an exact quote. It's not an exact quote, but it is a quote from there. And we'll see. Let's see where it's at. Zechariah? That's a hard one to find. That's one of those little books that you keep flipping over all the time. Zechariah 13:7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts, smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn my hand upon the little ones. Matthew. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd. Isn't that something? But if you go to Zechariah 14:2, you see who's talking there. Who's talking there? So, verse 2, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. Verse 1. Verse 2. For I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations. Okay? So it appears as though the Lord is talking here. Right? And so God is actually doing the smiting, and we see that in Matthew. God is doing the smiting of his son. How does the Lord do this? How does the Lord do this? Look, if you would, in Jeremiah 51. Jeremiah 51. Now we see there was a sword there in Zechariah. Jeremiah 51, verse 20. Here you have a man, Nebuchadnezzar. He's the king of Babylon at this time. And look at what the Bible says. Thou art my battle axe and weapons of war. The last time I looked, a sword was a weapon of war, folks. Okay? Watch what it says. For with thee will I break in pieces the nations, and with nations, and will with thee, and with thee will I destroy the kingdom, or destroy kingdoms, and with thee will I break in pieces the horse and his rider, and with thee will I break in pieces the chariot and his rider. With thee also will I break in pieces man and woman, and with thee will I break in pieces old and young, and with thee will I break in pieces the young man and the maid. I will also break in pieces with thee the shepherd and his flock. Isn't that amazing? Now, did Nebuchadnezzar smite Jesus Christ? Or did the influencing spirit that was in Nebuchadnezzar smite Jesus Christ? We call Satan. And we saw a few weeks back that Satan has two definitions. It could be devils or it could be Beelzebub. All right? And so this is how God brings upon the smiting of his son. He uses Satan. He uses Satan, folks. He doesn't use Nebuchadnezzar, but there's something influencing Nebuchadnezzar that he does use. So it's not literally Nebuchadnezzar, but it's what's inside of him. And so, didn't we read back in Matthew 4 that the devil, he offered Jesus the kingdoms of the earth? Why? Because they're his to give. They're his to give. And they're his, at his to offer at that time, but there is coming a time where they will no longer be his to offer anybody, folks. And there'll be Jesus Christ. And we're all waiting for that day, the second coming of the Lord. And we'll go one more verse. Actually, yeah, we'll stop there. You guys get a break today. We'll go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for the promises, the great promises that you've given us, Lord. We're grateful for this, the communion, Lord, that we can remember what you are, what you have done, what you are doing to us, and what you will do in the future when you come back, Lord, and you're going to destroy the devil, take away those kingdoms that he has in his hands right now to give the leaders, and you're going to take them, and you'll be the one in charge, and we're hoping and waiting that day will be today. And if it's not today, Lord, we pray that you give us grace to wait until it is. We pray these things for Christ's sake. Amen.